Welcome to the third sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, The Gift of Self-Control. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. God, we thank you for what we're going to talk about today, Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of fear that we need to be controlled by and intimidated by and beat down by. But Father, you instead, you've given us your spirit to be within us, Lord, and it can create greater love and power and self-discipline in our lives, Lord, things that we always need more of. And so today, Father, I pray that we could just encounter your presence and your power in a new and a fresh way. And I pray, Lord, that we could become different and better people that glorify your good name. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Church, it's so good to be with you today. We're going to continue this sermon series, The Gift of Self-Control, or just talking about self-control in general. And today we're going to talk about this idea of self-control as a gift. Anybody's self-control been getting better the last? Yeah, we still got some ground to make up, right? But we got a couple more sermons left. And today I want to talk about this idea of self-control as something that God wants to help us with in this journey, that you're not alone in this struggle and in this fight. But before we get to that, have you ever heard of the fight or flight response? You ever hear of that? Right? We've all heard of that. And you know, biologists, they talk about this as part of, you know, how human beings have changed over the course of time and how this is kind of something within us as human beings that when you're in a really high stress situation, your body physically will react usually one of two ways. You'll either fight and you'll attack and go real aggressive towards whatever that threat is, or flight. You'll get out of there as quick as possible. And, you know, I've always secretly hoped that I was more of a fight guy, because that just sounds better, doesn't it? It just sounds cooler. But I think I'm a flight guy, unfortunately. And one of the moments that I realized this, and biologists tell us that your brain, during these moments, it literally gets hijacked. Your amygdala, the lower part of your brain, it just takes over your body and it responds without you thinking about it or really fully recognizing what you're doing. And that's kind of what triggers these responses. And when I was kind of in junior high, I was with my girlfriend at the time, and we were on this deck and we were watching this storm come in. We were up at Lake Erie, and you know, it's really cool to watch storms just roll in across the lake and see the lightning and the clouds, and it's kind of neat. But if you've been up there, you know that they always come in faster than you think they're going to. Or at least for me, they do. Mine's like, we got like an hour. And then before you know it, it's pouring rain, there's tornadoes, you know, and people are dying. But this one, I thought, yeah, this is cool. You know, this is nice watching it come in. And then all of a sudden, there was the loudest noise, the loudest bang of thunder that I have ever heard. And there was this incredibly bright light where literally like my eyes, I had to do one of these and I was seeing spots. It was so bright and the hairs on my body were all raised. And it was just this incredibly close lightning strike. And in a blink of an eye, there was this deck down here that we were on. And there was this hill up here. In a blink of an eye, I was at the top of that hill. I don't even know what happened. I was just there. I have never ran faster in my life. I didn't even think about it. I think I jumped over five or six people. There may have been, you know, things I dodged. I just all of a sudden I was at the top of the hill. And my girlfriend was still down there. And I think that was the beginning of the end of that relationship. You know, because when you can't count on them in the moments of crisis, what do you have? But it was that moment where my body was hijacked by fear. And as soon as I was like, oh man, up at the top, you know, how am I going to spin this in the right way? But it just took over. And fear does that. It takes over our bodies. And sometimes we have that moments where we're just surprised at our reaction or we just collapse or something and we don't even think about doing it. It just happens. But I think there is actually an even greater danger of fear than just taking over our bodies. I think fear can hijack our spirit. And when it hijacks your body, you can recover very quickly and you can train your body to be more resilient and to respond in different ways. But where fear really gets dangerous is when it hijacks our spirits. And we begin to live life controlled by it, directed by it, governed by it, influenced by it. And when we live that way, it's pretty miserable. But even beyond that, we miss out on the opportunity to be everything that God wants us to be. And today we're going to talk about this and we're going to look at a man who struggled with this. And maybe you struggle with it too. I know I do. And we're going to look at this man that his name is Timothy, and he was mentored by the great apostle Paul, wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he was at a point in his life where he was struggling with fear. And the reality is this, is that when fear grips our life and it has a good hold on us, we'll always miss out on God's best. But the apostle Paul, he's going to tell us that there's something else that can grip our lives in a stronger way, and it's God's Spirit within you. And when that has a greater grip on you and me than fear, the experience and the potential of our life becomes far different. You with me on this, church? So here's the big idea for today. To unleash the fullness of God's gift in your life and my life, we need to be gripped more by God's Spirit within us, more by that than by fear. Something's going to have a grip on us, but we get to choose what it is. And so today we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3. It's page 995 in the Bibles. So if you want to read along in the seats, there's some Bibles there. We also sell those for $9.95. No, just kidding. But anyway, it's really dumb. But here's what it says. And again, this is Paul writing to the kid that he's been mentoring, that he's invested in, and right now this guy's struggling a little bit. We don't know all the details, but we know he's struggling with fear and that sense of inadequacy and, you know, things that I know none of us ever struggle with. But he's struggling with these. And here's what Paul says. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you. Talking about Timothy. Timothy, as I think about you, I thank God constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. See, he was crying. He was bawling. You know, they had talks and times together where Timothy wasn't doing well. He said, but as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. That's a good friend right there, isn't it? You know what, man? I know you're struggling, and even though you're struggling, that's not going to bring me down. In fact, just seeing you would bring me joy. Then he goes on. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. I love this. Because he moves from Timothy's struggle to what is right in Timothy's life. And to what is right in his heart. I know your sincere faith. Timothy, you're struggling. We could talk all day about that. But I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about what's in you. This sincere faith, it's a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. He said, and this real, this authentic faith, Timothy, I've seen it in your grandmother and your mother, and by God's grace, it's passed down to you. And what a blessing it is To have a grandmother and a mother that loves God and wants their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and their granddaughters to believe. I remember my grandma, you know, she always kind of tried to impress the importance of faith. One time, one Christmas, she got us a jar with all kinds of weird stuff in it. And then there were scripture verses on the weird stuff. And it was kind of cool. Wasn't as cool as the basketball hoop that she got me the year before, but it was still, I see what she was trying to do. She's trying to pass that faith down. It says, and I see it dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Your faith, it might be embers right now. But Timothy, fan it into flame. Other translations of this word that I like is reactivate. I just think that sounds cool. Reactivate the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And look at this. I love verse 7. I think this is one of the best verses in the whole New Testament. For God gave us a spirit not of what? Fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Timothy, there's more in you than you think. It's not of you, but it's in you. And it's something that can help you a lot. So here's, I want to dig into this. I want to talk about these three things. One, the right perspective. How do we allow God to have a stronger grip on our lives than fear? We need the right perspective. That's part one. Then we're going to talk about the right choice. There's a choice that we have in this. Believe it or not, fear is a choice. It's a choice that we make. We don't always realize that we're making it, but we get to decide. We get to decide what grips us. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the right spirit, the right place to live from. So the right perspective, the right choice, and the right spirit. Let's talk about the right perspective. Let me go back to this. So he says, I remember you in my prayers. Remember your tears. I want to see you. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith that has been passed down in your family. And when I was reading this week, it jumped out to me what Paul chose to tell Timothy in these moments. Timothy's struggle was real. Again, we don't know what it is because he doesn't give any details of it. We get hints throughout 2 Timothy. We get glimpses of it. But he really doesn't focus on what Timothy is wrestling with. Instead, he says, Timothy, I want to focus not on what's wrong in your situation right now, but what is right in you and what God is doing. And I thought that is such an incredible and an important perspective to have. See, when we choose to see what is right in our lives, and in other people's lives, instead of choosing to focus on what's wrong, it empowers and encourages our life. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, look, there's a lot of things that are probably wrong right now. But let me tell you what's right. There's a real faith in you. And I see it. It's been passed down. It occurred to me this week, too, that Paul... Again, he could have focused what was wrong in Timothy's life. Notice, there's no mention of Timothy's dad in what Paul says. But we know Timothy had a dad. He was Greek. He loved tzatziki sauce and gyros. Just kidding. That's the only, like, Greek thing that I know. So, but he, as far as we can tell, it doesn't seem like he really, faith was a huge part of his life or an influence on Timothy. But Paul doesn't focus on that. He says, no, here's what's right about your life. Here's what's been right. He could have called out all the things that have been wrong. But have you ever noticed in life that the more you focus on what's wrong with you, what's wrong with your life, what's wrong with your spouse, what's wrong with your boss, the more you focus on that, the less good it does for you. What do? You just get more frustrated. You just feel more helpless and you're more vulnerable to the power of fear. Now, hear me on this. Paul is not being naive. He's not acting like everything is perfect in Timothy's world. And he's not acting like, you know, none of these things need solved, that needs solved. But he's still saying, but you know what, Timothy? We're going to focus on what you can bring to the table in this struggle. And we're not going to give the struggle all the power in your life. And I thought, that is the right perspective. And I thought, you know, what if we chose to focus on what is right in our lives? And it really, it's easy to focus on what's wrong. Everybody can be very good at that. And some of us excel. But I will tell you, that will not help you in this struggle to live differently and to be gripped by God instead of fear. I'm going to skip through these because I know I'm going to run out of time. Now, here's the second thing I want to say about that, is that not only should we try to see what has been right in our lives, what God has done and the ways God has blessed us, and even in our imperfect stories, not only should we focus on the bright spots, but I want to argue that we should also focus on what is right with the people around us instead of focusing on what is wrong. Think about it this way. Have you really been transformed by critique and judgment? Has that really changed you and made you better? Or has it just made you angry and more defensive? Maybe I'm really messed up, but that never works for me. But people can encourage me into change. You with me on this? And I think that it is far more honoring to God when we look at what is right in the people around us and we try to call that out and we try to build on that and we say, man, I see in you God's work and a real faith and I see this in you. And I think when we start to practice that, people get changed for the better. In fact, you might be interested to know in the Bible, criticism is not a spiritual gift. It's not one. Now, when you go to many churches, you might feel like that's like the only spiritual gift. That's all people want to do is criticize this and criticize that and talk about how bad this is or how bad the world is or, you know, all that kind of thing or just talk about how bad other people are. That's not a spiritual gift. But you know what is? Encouragement. It actually makes the list of spiritual gifts. It's a gift of exhortation. That's just a fancy word to say the gift of encouragement. That's what the word means. And when we choose to focus on what is right, it builds momentum in our lives. When we choose to focus on what is right about our spouse, it builds momentum. Now, I know you're terrified. If you don't tell them what's wrong, they will never know. I know you're afraid of that. I get it. Yeah. Deciding how far I should go into this one. Let me take a right turn. Here's what I believe about most people. Most people know what's wrong with them. They don't know what's right with them. Most people, they know what's wrong with them. They see their faults. They live with it. They feel shame over it. They want to change. They try harder than you probably know, than we all probably see. Everybody, they got their own secret battles, and only God, and they know what they're going through, and they know what's wrong with them. But here's what I know. Most people, they don't know what's right with them. They don't know. They don't know what gifts God has given them. They don't know just the influence that they have on other people that is so good. They don't know how much they matter to the people around them. They don't know that. They're not intuitive in that way. But when we help each other to see it, man, good things happen. Momentum is built. The church becomes a beautiful place. And you know what happens then? We begin to cherish each other like we should. We begin to cherish the opportunities that God has given us like we should. We become more grateful for our life. And we experience a deeper level of happiness and joy. That's the right perspective. And we need to work on that. Now let me talk about the second thing, the right choice. So Paul then goes on, he says, I remind you to fan into flame, to reactivate the gift of God. Sometimes what God has done in you, it needs reactivated. Sometimes if you're like me, the fire, it goes out for a season. You don't intend it to. You're not happy that it did, but it did. It rained. And it's kind of now just a smoky mess. And it needs rekindled. It needs reactivated. And Paul says, Timothy, reactivate this. Man, your grandmother, your mother, they set you up. But Timothy, now it's in your hands. Because there comes a time in our life where we have to realize we are responsible for our spiritual life. And we are responsible for our lives. If we don't like it, guess who has to change it? We do, with God's help. And so Paul says, this is in your hands, buddy. Reactivate it. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and self-control. And so he says that the key to reactivating this is by choosing to live in the spirit of fear or the spirit of God. That's the key. What spirit are you going to live from? Because here's what you need to know about these spirits, these places that we live from, is by listening to one, you silence the other. You didn't catch me on that one. By listening to one, you silence the other. When you listen to fear and you live from fear, you silence the voice of God in your life. When you listen to the voice of God, it begins to silence the voice of fear. You tracking with me? And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you get to decide. You get to decide what voice you are going to listen to. And fear is a robber, it's a thief, and a liar. That's why you shouldn't listen to it. It's a thief and a liar. All it will do is rob you of your joy, of your potential, of God's very, very best for you, of God's purpose in your life. All it will do, it will make you insecure about the things and the struggles that you're facing. It will say, man, you can't count on God. You're not going to figure this out. There's no hope. Just give up. Quit trying. Quit expecting good things to do. And it will rob you. It will rob you dry. And it's lies. It robs through lying. Don't listen to it. I know it's hard, though. Don't follow it. And it will convince us. Here's the thing about fear, too, that I hate. It's so persuasive. Isn't it? At least for me, it is. Somehow, it speaks its ugly nonsense, and I believe it. And I take it in. And I listen to it. In fact, this is what really made me not like this text this week. It made me just really upset with myself as I realized that I have a better relationship with fear than with God. That's right. I have a better relationship with fear than with God. What do I mean by that? Is that there have been more times in my life where the voice of fear spoke to me and I obeyed. Yeah, don't do this. Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, don't reach out to the person. They're not ready. Yeah, you're probably right. Don't try that. You might fail. You might fall on your face and that's going to be irrecoverable. Yeah, you're right. Good point. I don't know what I was thinking. So I was listening to the wrong thing. And I have obeyed it more. I also realized that I've almost, in a sense, worshiped it more too. What I mean by that is I've been more consumed in my mind with my fears than with the God who called me by name. And, you know, really worship is not just a music thing. There's so many ways you can worship. Worship is what occupies your mind. That's what you worship. And there have been so many times where fear has just occupied my mind and my heart, and it has silenced the voice of God. And that really burns me up, because I don't want a better relationship with fear than with God. Anybody else with me on that? I want a better relationship with God than with fear. I want a relationship with God that just kind of punches fear in the mouth and then gets on with it. I want a relationship where the voice of God is so strong and so persuasive to me that when I hear that voice, when I'm led by His Spirit, I say, man, I'm going to do this. This is the one to listen to. And we all have a choice to make. Paul says, Timothy, you can live by fear, but you don't have to. You don't have to. There's a better way. There's a better power in you. There's something far greater than your fear, and it won't lie to you. It won't rob you. It won't destroy you. But it will empower you, and it will give you a whole new and a whole better life. And that's the right spirit. We've got to live by this right spirit, the spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. That's what that spirit gives us. Fear takes from you. The Spirit of God enriches and empowers you. And look what he says it gives you. It gives you power. This word is really ability or capacity. How many times in life have you faced a situation where you're like, I don't have the capacity to figure this out? This is beyond me. And fear says, yeah, man, it's beyond you. You better get out of that. You better not try. You better play it safe. But God says, no, no, no. You weren't meant to do this adventure alone. I will give you all the tools that you need, all the ability that you need. I will enlarge your capacity, because your resources are limited, but mine are unlimited. Your resources, they run out real quick, but mine never run dry. And I am generous and gracious and will give more and more to you. It's the spirit of love. Don't we need more love in our hearts? Doesn't our family need more love from us than maybe we're given? The world does, that's for sure. It needs more. And sometimes it's so overwhelming to look at, again, what's wrong and what's broken. Paul says, yeah, there's a lot of stuff wrong. There's a lot of stuff broken. But you know, when you realize that the Spirit of God is in you, and it's a spirit of power and love, you realize you have something to bring to the table. And your love through God's Spirit can change a lot of things, a lot more than you think. Timothy, what spirit are you going to live from? The wrong one or the right one? And then the last one, self-control. Or really the word is self-mastery, which is a cool idea. Timothy, I know there's issues with you. I know there's struggles. I know you're a shy and a timid and a sensitive dude. And I know you're right on the front lines. You're right in the battle and bullets are flying past you and this is all overwhelming. But Timothy, there's a spirit of self-mastery in you. That's cool. There's a spirit in you that says, man, I will help you to overcome what is broken about you. See, the spirit of fear, what it wants us to see is everything that is messed up with us and how those things will never change. But the Spirit of God says, these things can change. And with my help, they will. The Spirit of God says, there is hope. There is transformation. There is a better life to live if we live by that Spirit. You with me on this, church? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. What are we going to be gripped by? I've been gripped by fear way too much. I'm ashamed of that. I regret that. I want to live gripped by God's Spirit. How about you? And I believe if we can live gripped more by His Spirit than by our fear, we can live radically different lives. Now, as I was thinking about this, it reminded me that sometimes fear gets such a grip on our lives that when we talk about things like this, it just seems impossible to live any other way. Because what happens is there is a time in our life where we grab a hold of fear because we don't know what else to grab hold of. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that we can see to do, and we grip it. But then what happens is it begins to grip us back. You been there? And not only are you holding it, but now it begins to hold you. And you get comfortable with it. This is just what life looks like. This is what life is. And this is all that we know. And then there's times where we try to let go, but it's still got us. It's still holding on. And then we say, well, what's the use? I can't imagine life a different way. And as I was thinking of this, I was reminded of 1 John, where the author who spent some time with Jesus and knew Jesus, he said, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. When the fear is so real, and the fear it has such a grip on us, and you try to loosen your grip, but you still can't do it, what we have to do is we have to go into the presence of perfect love. We've got to invite perfect love into our lives. We've got to open our hearts and our minds to this perfect love, because what happens is as you experience this perfect love, it begins to unwind. And the more you place yourself in the presence and the grace of Christ, and you call on His mighty and His great name, the more the fear begins to unravel. And then when you got still your grip on it, He rips it out, and you get the most holy rope burn ever. But you're like, this burns so good, because I did not know life could be like this. Paul is saying to Timothy, you don't have to grip this anymore. And Timothy, when you're entwined, go to the one who set you free in the first place. And Timothy, even when you're afraid and you're gripping, His grip is stronger than yours. Yeah, it'll sting a little bit, but it will be so good. And so, church, today as we end, could you just stand with us? And we're going to sing that song that we are no longer slaves to fear, but we are sons and daughters of God. bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you give us this opportunity to not live gripped by the power of fear, but to live gripped by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your grace, and by the power of your love. God, I'm sorry that I have so many times in my life, I've nurtured and I've honored and I've committed to my relationship with fear instead of nurturing and honoring and committing to my relationship with your Spirit. Today, Lord, I pray we could take a step in a different direction. I pray we could. Father, I pray that where we are entwined with fear, the presence of Christ could undo that mess. And where it's knotted and it's wound so tight that it feels impossible to ever be free, I pray we could see how powerful you are. We could see how good you are. And we could see that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And though the earth give way, we do not need to be afraid. And Lord, we ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.